The biggest lesson every human being has to learn. Knowing this, the way back to God will involve to trust him and his word again. It got lost in the garden. And the way back to God is no other way but to learn to trust him and his word once again. The biggest issue you and I as human beings face, the biggest pressure that's upon us every day, is the pressure to undermine our confidence in God and in his word. Every day. The enemy will do anything to trip us, morally maybe the most, but when it comes to the everything aspect, everything he can undermine, his focus is on the word of God and God himself and to trust him. And that's why we have a whole book of many pages, realms of history of Abraham and all the patriarchs. Because the key issue, if you go from Genesis all the way to the end of the book in the Revelation, the key issue for them and for you and me is one. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust God? And that will be the challenge for all of us, not just this morning. If you wouldn't have to answer God, not the human being, right now, can you wholeheartedly and with great confidence say, I am going to trust God? That's my number one goal. We are living in a world where that is being challenged in every educational system, even in the higher educational system, that is always being challenged by the wise, by the studied, by those who think they know better. I thank God that every so often he has one of us, followers of Jesus, who have learned to trust God and then have an answer to those who question why we trust God. Let's turn these lights down and let me show you to a little tiny video clip what that really looks like.
Would you choose to worship a creator God who forbade man to actually eat from the tree of knowledge, one which you have obviously eaten from because you are a rather knowledgeable man? Why would you choose to worship this sort of deity who would have kept you dumb?
That's a very good question. I'll tell you why it's a good question. I notice it was asked originally by a snake. The answer to your question, though, is this. Do I worship a God who wants to keep me down? Tell you the kind of God I worship. I worship the kind of God who made me in his image and coded himself into humanity, came into our world to provide a basis through his death and resurrection that I could become something that I was not by creation, and that is a son of God. The notion that God is trying to keep us down is actually the original lie.
Well said. I wonder how that smart aleck felt when he said, well, that's the question of a snake. You know, we need to have an absolute certainty that God can and should be trusted, even in situations like John Lennox just experienced. You and I know that that trust will be tested. How many of you have at least 6 years of basic education? Okay. How many of you know when you went to all these classes at the end there was something like a test? I'm not so sure if every school today does it anymore, because they know, I read the article the other day about the New York school system in the state, and then they kind of summed it down to just the city of New York. And they went by grade. On the reading level in fifth grade, passing a test was 32%. Absolute failure. And they obviously wouldn't know that unless they test that. So I wonder if God would say, I will test all of you if you really trust me. And the question obviously is, what would he use as a test grading principle? Open your Bible to the book of James, chapter 1. Every one of you knows the book of James and does not like the first two verses, or three verses, or maybe four verses. I don't know how far you would like to go. But how would you like to hear, count it all joy when God tests you to the uttermost? And you go, no, 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 that's when I get nervous. But the book of James starts out this way. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, that's also testing, of various kinds. For you know, listen, you know or ought to know, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Every trial is a test of you and my disposition towards God. Every trial. You cannot go to a trial without looking at that this is a disposition towards God that is being tested. And the disposition is simply, what are we thinking about God and our relationship? Is he testing my obedience? Or maybe he's testing my faith? Or maybe he's testing, do I still have hope? Or did I give up on it? Or maybe he's testing, do you really love him and your brothers and sisters? Or maybe you say, Lord, I do so many things. I am on fire for you. And he said, I'm going to test your zeal. I'm going to test it. Or the topic which we look at it today. What if he's saying, I'm going to test you if you truly trust me? And you go, oh, no, 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 Lord. No, 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 no. And every test God will put into you in my life is a test that is based upon our education we have as we learned to walk with God. He doesn't test you on something he has not educated you in. But for those of you who sit for 10 years on the biblical teaching or longer, how many of you know he has educated you plenty? And now he says, let's test what you still believe. Let's test it. Let me try to explain that to a story. Back in 1850, I know that's a long time ago, there was a man by the name of Charles Blondin. He was a French tightrope walker, known as an acrobat, known around the entire world. One day he decided that he wants to fascinate the crowd in the United States of America and Canada. So he came over on a ship and he strung a rope from the American side of the Niagara River to the Canadian side, 1,100 feet across. And he started his incredible journey going across. Within 3 days, he crossed seven times, different ways. Once he even had a guy jumping on his back who was never on a tightrope. And he went all the way across. People were mesmerized. Thousands showed up and cheered him on. One time he went across on stilts. On one rope. There has never been a man who had made such artistic feat on an 1,100 foot journey. On July 15th, 1859, he pushed a wheelbarrow across the tightrope while blindfolded. When he arrived at the American side, the people went nuts. They stood up and gave him an ovation for a long, long time. He then looked at the crowd. And he asked him, "Do you believe that I could take that same wheelbarrow and have a person sitting in that we could make it to the other side?" And they yelled, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, do it." He looked over the crowd and said, "Who is volunteering?" Nobody did. Why? They all believed that he can do it. Nobody trusted him. Churches are filled with believers who don't trust God. See, when the test comes and your life is at stake, when you have to hop into that wheelbarrow, you go, "No, that's one step too far. My life is at stake." Let me tell you something. God will test us, sometimes to the degree that we would literally have to say, "Lord, I don't know, because it seems to me like my life is at stake." God says, "Yep." Because the biggest lesson, remember, we have to learn is we lost the dependence and the trust in God by disbelieving him, what he said. And we have to get it back by believing and trusting his word on him again. There's no other way. What that guy did was 160 feet above the Niagara Fall. Oh, you're looking down 160 feet. That's a long way. And I said 1,100 feet across. And if you look at the map today, it's just near the current Rainbow Bridge. You can go and look it up. A frightening sight from above. See, when God tests us, if you trust him, he doesn't give you a little tiny thing. He educated you. Every time you come here, every time you listen to the word of God, it should build you up in your faith. You say, "Well, but then God can test my faith." Now, faith is a gift given to you. Trust is your action of your faith. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And the challenge God is putting before us this morning, and I've said it many times to you, it should be with great joy in the morning when you get up to read at least one chapter of Proverbs. There's nothing greater for you to be challenged every day on one specific point as you walk with God. Look at verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. and do not lean on your own understanding. How many would like to say, that's a tough task? In all your ways, not in halfway, not on Sunday, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. And what does he do? And he will make straight your path. Ever walked for a while on a crooked path? Had to make a U-turn going all the way back? You have to read verse 5 again, on verse 6a. He says the problem is we believe we got it all together. Look at this, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Do you believe that? Do you trust him when the bones just go, boom, and you have a foot in two sections? Do you trust him? When he says, if I am not wise in my own eyes, and I fear the Lord, and I always turn away from evil, it will be healing to my flesh. God is doing something in our lives. And this is well past, you know, that maybe applies to those who can claim it. There is no such thing in the Bible, claiming things. There are a lot of things in the Bible about being humble, asking the Lord. Not thinking we are the walking wisdom tower. Come over to my house. I know all the answers of all the questions you ever have. You have to go far away from that house. Nobody knows as much as I do. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, pat yourselves on the back. Is that what your Bible says? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Always. It does not matter what we may face. Let me unpack that truth a little bit. I was wrestling. Should I give you a good, solid definition about trusting God? And I could preach for 2 hours on it. Or should I give you practical application? What you think would hit a little bit closer to home? Oh, thank you. Otherwise, what would I do now? I prepared it. Let's unpack that truth to a man by the name of Abraham. Former chief rabbi of the United Kingdom, Jonathan Sacks, he wrote these words. Abraham performed no miracles, commanded no armies, ruled no kingdom, gathered no mass of disciples, or made no spectacular prophecies. Yet, there can be no serious doubt that he is the most influential person who ever lived among the created beings, obviously. Count to the day as the spiritual grandfather of more than half of the 6 billion people on the face of the earth. Go with me to Genesis chapter 22. I would highly recommend for you to open your Bible. I'm not forcing it on you. But I happen to know, as human beings, we are always thinking, our brain is so sharp. Whatever pastor said, I can remember. And what I can't remember, God wanted me on purpose to forget about it. Correct? In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I teach you a few little things how you should read the Bible. How many of you have ever read chapter 22 of Genesis? So you have been educated. So let's do a test then, later on. Now you take your hands down, correct? Listen, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. We can read this verse, this whole story, and we have heard it many times, and we say, I see the parallels, the foreshadowing of the Messiah coming, and God the Father will eventually provide the ultimate lamb. But you have to put yourselves into the shoe of Abraham for a second. He's a human being like you and me. And we cannot just put that aside and say, well, Abraham, you know, he was the friend of God. So he had a good, close relationship. God showed up, talked with him in person, you know. That's all good. But let me tell it this way. There is no story in Genesis as terrible and powerful and mysterious and elusive as this one. This is the ultimate test for Abraham. In a matter of fact, I believe it defies easy and confident interpretation. It is so deep. I've studied it many times. I'm still shaking my head. Because from the start, we are being told one thing. Look at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. What does it say? We are being informed that for Abraham, that is his test. But God never told Abraham, listen, sit down. I want to test you. Abraham had no idea that it was a test. We are being informed, as the readers of the story, that it is a test. When you and I are being tested, God doesn't knock on the door of your heart or your head and say, oh, by the way, child, today, be ready. Testing. And you go, I'm on vacation. Tomorrow. Might try it tomorrow. Not today. I'm not in a good mood. You will never be told by God that you are going to a test. The test just shows up. Abraham had no idea where this is going. So when you read the Bible carefully, don't read into it what maybe somebody else interpreted. Read it carefully and ask God, what is going on here? Because we know, as we read in Genesis early, not today, but in your lifetime, you have heard it many times preached, and you have read it many times. Abraham is the man who has heard God speak to him abundantly and about abundant promises. No man has ever heard promises like Abraham had. He has experienced the awe of God's presence. Remember when he did the covenant with Abraham? He said to Abraham, slaughter these animals and cut them apart and lay it out. Until Abraham was so tired to fight the vultures that he fell asleep and only God walked between it. Remember? He saw the awesomeness like a fire pillar going between. And he was totally terrified. God saw that. He learned that. That was an education who God really is. We were singing this morning, holy, holy. The angels cry, holy, holy. And in the church we go, holy, holy. Oh, did my girlfriend just text to me? When you're in the awesomeness of God, you cannot do these things. It will be tested. It's an educational process. We're going through it to learn who God really is. When God made with Abraham a covenant, he said, Abraham, your descendants, you and your descendants, they will be circumcised. You will always be reminded that you are under a covenant relationship with me. You are marked. You are a marked person for me. Another time you read in the Bible, the God himself with two angels shows up. Kirby said they were drinking what? Pomegranate tea? Or something like this? Or juice? Whatever. It stuck with me. I try to make it every day now. Thinking God shows up. No. You know, when you read that story, something hit me. God invited Abraham to participate in a judgment he is about to execute. He was partnering with God. We call it, Abraham all of a sudden started interceding. He desperately wanted to save his nephew Lot. And you remember how these things go. It was an educational process. You know, Abraham recognized, oh, not 50, not even 40, not even 30, not even 20 righteous people in that town. He learned something about God. God is willing to have you engaged when he does something on this earth. In this particular case, it was bringing judgment upon two cities. And Abraham steps in. This is an education. You can talk with God. You can intercede for people with God. That was an educational process for him. When God said to Abraham, Abraham, you know, the guy you just told me is going to take all the stuff and gets all the inheritance. He's the guy from Damascus. I didn't tell you that the guy from Damascus is going to be your heir. Sarah will give birth to a son, and he will be your heir. That was an education, wasn't it? Because, you know, Sarah, you know, we always said the woman is always right. She's more sensitive. Not always. In that case, she didn't give Abraham good advice. Abraham thought it was good advice. You get another one to sleep with, correct? Or my wife agreed with. But God said, no, this is not the way that's going to go. Abraham had an education. The education was what God thinks her marriage ought to look like. One man, one woman. When God makes a promise, stick it out. Stick it up. That was education. God tested it. He made a mess out of it, didn't he? I could ask everybody who ever divorced if they believe they made a mess out of it. Majority would say yes. Because not God's ultimate purpose. I'm not going to, you know, judge you for it. We all make major mistakes. How many of you have never done a mistake? Oh, there's one of them back there. I sent you to a Catholic priest, and you can do next Saturday for 3 hours in the little confession booth. Spend your time. And then you say to the priest after 3 hours, I'm still not done with all the stupid things I've done. See, we are full of it, aren't we? Full of it. So Abraham had this education. He knew all these things. Think about it. And it is so important to understand. Because this was all the things he knew about God. Why in the world does God come up and say, oh, there's one more test, Abraham. There's one more test I need to do. And probably Abraham said, I know you intimately. You were a benevolent God. You gave me so much. You gave me eventually Isaac. Just all the promises you made, I saw come true. Lord, I have no problem believing you. That's his problem. That's the problem. That's you, my problem. Why believe in God? That meaning is worthless. Unless it will be tested. See, God is not interested if you believe in him. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? So that splits your and my loyalty quickly. Especially when God says the test will be to the uttermost. Abraham learned all these lessons, how good God is. His educational process comes to an end. But now comes the test, ultimate test. Why and how is Abraham a follower of God? Why and how is Abraham a follower of God? Why and how are you and I a follower of God? Could you give me a good answer? Well, I did what God wanted me to do. I repented. But why? And how? See, when God called Abraham at the beginning, he called him out of the blue, didn't he? Leave your home country and bring you to a new country. He just left. God commanded, actually, leave everything behind and follow me. He immediately obeyed. Here, God out of the blue shows up. And he said, Abraham in the Hebrew obviously is Avraham or Avraham, what the Jewish people would say. And one of the problems we have with the English language, we have translated, and I looked at many translations, that he is the father of many nations. That's not what that name means. We put nations in it. But the Hebrew word literally means father of multitudes. When God took him out of his tent and said, look up, start counting the stars. He didn't say, see how many nations you see up there. He said, look at the multitudes of those stars. Start counting. Your descendant will be more than the stars. Not all the stars he created, then you're actually capable of counting. Very, very, very important. So when God says, Abraham, father of multitudes. Why? God gave him that name. And what does that main name entail? You will have a son. And from that son, we will have grandsons, great-grandsons. And it will multiply. And now comes the test. Go to a mountain I show you, and there you will sacrifice him. He just called him Abraham, the father of many nations. I will test you if you believe that the name I gave you has absolute important meaning. It embeds God's promise. Especially if it requires ceasing to the father of Isaac. Abraham, do you believe that the name I gave you is the future promise? While I demand that you put Isaac and offer him, kill him. Can you imagine 3 days of journey to get there? What do you think goes on in Abraham's mind? What would have gone on in your mind? I tried to figure that out this week. I just shook my head. I looked everywhere and I couldn't find that the Genesis Accord has a single instance where it tells me what went to Abraham's mind. It's not there. But I can imagine as a human being, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land. And there, use him as a burnt offering. What is amazing in the original text, you can't see it in the English. And sometimes I'm sad that people do not have the knowledge of the original, because there's sometimes little details. I give you one of them, which is so important. So in the original Hebrew text, there is a little word pronounced na. It's N-A in our language. And it means, in English, please. Please. When God says in our language, take your son, he says, please, take him. I thought, this is a major mistake that we didn't put that in there into the English translation. Because it's not a command God is giving. Up to this point, God gave Abraham all his command. Do this, do that. This is the ultimate test, and God says, please take your son, which is a request. It's not a command. In other words, listen to this. God gives Abraham the free choice if he wants to go for it or not. It would eliminate, if we would only understand this in the American churches, it would eliminate 90% of our bickering about do we have free will or don't we have free will. It would eliminate it right there. Little things like this have huge implications. Robert Sacks, that is not related to Jonathan Sacks, which I quoted earlier, but an excellent Hebrew scholar, he says, too many translators fail to translate the Hebrew particle na, which accompanies the imperative verb take. Please take. God indeed said, take, please. Remember, what God is asking in you and my mind is a horrible thing. We can't take it lightly. The father of multitude has to get rid of his son, which then eliminates all the promises God has ever made. If we rephrase what we just said, in our modern English language, I rephrased it like this. Abraham will walk reverently and wholeheartedly before God, even if it means sacrificing all benefits promised for such conduct. What would you say? Let me think about that. Do you, Abraham, fear and revere God more than you love your son? And to him, your great nation, great name, great prosperity, and more than you desire the covenant with God, are you willing to lay that all down? And the Bible says, so Abraham rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him. And then the conversation, verse 7, Isaac said to his father, My father, here I am, my son, he said. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? Do you think Isaac got a little bit suspicious? I looked it up in the Bible. Never is there a conversation between Abraham and Isaac recorded in the Bible. It's the only conversation where Isaac's life is on the line. The only time. That doesn't mean they didn't talk. But the Holy Spirit decides not to record it. There's not anything recorded that Abraham talked with Sarah before. Says, so yeah, God talked to me. He demands that I'm going to sacrifice our son. Not recorded. He said he took his son, left in the morning on his journey. Up he goes. My wife would be furious if I would be on a journey like this. At least text me if you don't want to talk to me, correct? Abraham took off, did not communicate. 3 journeys to think about it, 3 days. Unbelievable. Do you know why? I thought about this. The Genesis narrative here, not only here, it's in other places too, is more concerned with deeds than with words. Let me say it again. It's more concerned with deeds than with words. It's more concerned with actions than with beliefs. Not because your inner life, which is belief, is a part of the inner life, does not matter. But let me say it this way. True, genuine character is best displayed in action, not in words. True, genuine character, godly character, is displayed best in action. The Bible does not share the motives, the feelings, or anything else that went to Abraham's mind. But remember, Abraham also did not know that it was a test. There was a young scholar, a Jewish scholar. He never published a book, but he wrote quite a few challenging essays. His name is Andrew Warko, and he has written a powerful challenge about this section. And he says this, if you say he's challenging us as Christians, he's challenging the Jewish people to think, he's challenging the Christian people to think. He said, if you say that Abraham, when he goes up Mount Moriah, neither hopes nor believes in the slightest that Isaac will somehow be saved or restored at the end of it all. If you say that Abraham has resigned himself wholly to the loss of his son Isaac, then you must also say that Abraham is here offering Isaac to a God whom Abraham believes to be a liar. Because all the covenants, all the promises God made, going to die with Isaac. In other words, he's challenging us. Abraham did not do that, not fully believing and trusting God. And God tests his trust. He goes on to say, do we really believe that Abraham takes God's request as a sign that all promises are off? That Abraham hopes not at all for the miraculous fulfillment of the covenant? If so, if this present request shows that God's earlier promise was false, then Abraham should think twice before trusting in God here. It's a trust issue. To make Abraham into a simple man of resignation here is to face an absurdity. For God's request, taken without faith in God's provision, is worthy of no trust. Let's put that into our context. How often have you and I experienced situations where it seemed all the promises we found in the Word of God, all the promises God spoke to us, all the faithfulness He has shown in you and my life, all the way up to that educational end process, How often did you come to a place where something went absolutely horrifically wrong and you stopped trusting God? Think about it. That's the test here. When you stop trusting God, you tell God that he lied to you. You tell God that he doesn't keep his covenants. You tell God that what you read and educated yourself in, you can't believe because you didn't get what you wanted when you wanted. That's what we tell God. How do you think God feels about that? See, this is not about you and me getting what we want. This is not about you and me testing God. Can he deliver? Can he do a miracle? This is what God is testing you in it. Do you trust me that every word I spoke will be fulfilled, even if you don't see it the way you want it to have it being fulfilled? Do you trust me all the way through it to the end that I'm going to bring you home? Or when things are going wrong, I just walk away? What are we going to do with this? See, I've seen thousands of people in my life, going to church or not going to church. They would never, ever trust God. They would never pass that test. Because they're walking away way too early. Listen, somebody made me upset. Who cares? Somebody looked at it the wrong way at me. I'm done. Who cares? Somebody did not perform the way I planned it to perform. Who cares? Do you trust God? See, when people walk away from walking with the Lord the way God wants it, God is placing you and me into these positions because it's a test. But he does not send you a text beforehand saying, tomorrow is a test. Would you please be ready? No, it comes out of nowhere. And then you say, I didn't sign up for this. What in the world is this to say that? How many of you have ever signed up for a test? When you went to school, the professor said, Friday is the ultimate test. And you say, I didn't sign up for the test. I only signed for the class. The professor said, who cares? You will be tested or you flunk. It's that simple. We have such a minute little mind. We think everything goes around us. And God says, nope. And I'm telling you, my friend, wake up. Wake up. Test yourselves. Can you endure people saying bad things about you? I could write a book about names they gave me over the years. But it will bore you, you know. Some of the words I cannot even explain. I think some people write their own dictionary. Has ever stepped anybody on your toes? Really? Has anything gone the other way you were thinking it should go? You have free will. If God says, please, take and bring it to me. And you go, no, that one I solved by myself. I got the power, I got the wit, I got the money, I can solve that myself. Remember Proverbs? Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. This is the ultimate. The peace which you and I always so desperately want is not been had by running, by disobeying, by doing our own thing, by getting frustrated. It's by doing it God's way. Do you trust him? Let me tell you something. I give you a guarantee. Absolute 100% guarantee. You will be tested. We all will be tested. And it will be a test Do I trust my friend? Do I trust my money, my job, my health? Do I trust or do I trust God and Him alone? If He says, lay it all down. You have the free will to make a choice. My prayer for you all is that you always make a decision that is based upon the Word of God. You can trust His Word. Remember, we lost the trust in God by believing that we can be independently make the decision. We're in a mess ever since. God wants us to come back. Trust Him. Take His Word for what it says. Even when it seems like all the promises He made, none of them comes true. He will carry you through it all the way. He will bring all of us home where we belong if we trust Him. But He will be tested. Let's bow our heads. You can ask yourselves, Lord, after having heard this challenge, show me. Would I act like Abraham? Would I actually listen to you and trust you? Or do I have a few sleepless nights trying to solve that problem on my own? Or can I really trust you? Just take a couple of minutes. With the Lord, you can be totally honest. He already knows. Just take your time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for opening our eyes. How important it is to learn to trust you and your word. We've learned that the biggest challenge we will ever face is not just believing, but trusting. All the way. And Lord, this morning we are before you. We just say, whatever you want, not my will, but yours be done. The very thing that seems to be the fulfillment of the greatest promises you've given, maybe one day you demand that we will be rethinking by giving us a choice. Are you willing to lay it all down? And oh Lord, help us that we can act like Abraham acted. We're willing to let go. And that we learn to trust you in all our ways, not leaning on that which we think we understand and have a good handle on, but in all our ways, in all our thinking, we want to walk your path, Lord. Then, and only then, can we have that peace that passes all understanding. That which we are so desperately looking forward to experience every day, in every situation, every moment of our lives. Thank you. Thank you for ministering to us in such a powerful way, giving us insight and understanding. And when the test of trust comes, we will pass it with flying colors. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you. Lead and guide us when we're in the valleys. Lead and guide us when we're on the mountaintops, on anywhere between. We will trust you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, Amen.